This is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God. Jesus Christ is coming back. And here in Matthew chapter 24, I want you to look right at the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Therefore, it says, Jesus said, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will return. But understand this, that if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was going to come, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken in. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at a time when you don't expect him. Chapter 24 began with Jesus' disciples saying, Lord, when are you coming back, and what's the sign of your return? And he spent a whole chapter talking about that, and now he ends the chapter by saying, guys, here's the situation. I am coming back. And I want you to be aware of that situation, and I want you to be ready, and I want you to be prepared. Do not lose situational awareness of the fact that I'm coming back and that you need to be ready for my return. And this is the point of a little story he goes on to tell right here in the beginning of chapter 25 that we want to talk about this morning. Remember, the point of this story is make sure you're prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you today about how to be prepared for his return. Now let's look at the story. This is a story in chapter 25 all about ancient Jewish wedding ceremonies. And there's a couple of customs that you need to know went on in those days to make this story make sense. So let me tell you what they are. There's four customs I need to tell you about real quick. Custom number one is that it was customary for the groom to come to his bride's house at night and get his bride. They didn't just show up at the church, but he came to her house at night. He would get her, and she would stay at her house waiting till he came. Custom number two is she would have bridesmaids there at the house waiting with her for the arrival of the groom and attending her, and the normal number was 10. Custom number three, the bride and the groom would then, once he'd arrived, lead a big old parade back to his house with all the bridal party falling in behind them, and there at his house they would have their wedding ceremony. Custom number four, the groom never told the bride the exact time that he was coming. Never let her know the exact time. Why was that? You say, well, because men are incredibly self-absorbed creatures who think the whole world revolves around their schedule, and that women have nothing else better to do than sit around and wait for this man to decide he wants to show up. How many of you think that might have been the reason? Well, actually it wasn't. Actually, the reason he never told her about the time he was coming is because it was romantic. Yeah, I mean, ladies, think, wouldn't it be romantic to have your Prince Charming suddenly burst into your house unannounced and sweep you off your feet and makeup or no makeup carry you away for your wedding? Wouldn't that be romantic, don't you think? No? Well, maybe this is why we don't do it this way anymore. But anyway, back then, this is how they did it, and they loved it. These Jewish ladies, they loved it. So they'd have a parade, and remember, what time of the day was this? It was at night. So when they had this parade back to his house, they needed light. And so these bridesmaids, their job, their primary job, was not to primp over the bride. Their primary job was to carry torches up in the front of the parade so they could see where they were going on this night march, and because it was romantic. Yeah, that's, yeah, I forget you guys. This is serious. What an unromantic bunch of folks. And anyway, they needed oil. These torches were like just a big old stick with a rag wrapped around the top, and they would put oil on it, light them on fire. But of course, if you had a good walk, you needed to add more and more oil as you went so that the torch didn't go out. Okay? So you needed not only the torch, but you needed a bottle full of oil to carry with you. Now, knowing that, we can do the story, and it'll make sense. Here we go. It's three little quick scenes. Number one, at that time, verse 1, chapter 25, The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids or virgins who took their lamps, their torches, and went out to be with the bride and wait for the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their torches, but they didn't take any oil. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their torches. And the groom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. So here's scene one. They're all at the bride's house. 5 of them have their torch and lots of oil. They're ready. 5 of them have the torch and no oil. They're really not ready. The groom takes his sweet time getting there, so they all decide to catch a few Z's while they're waiting. So they're all asleep. Scene two. At midnight, that's romantic. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here comes the groom. Here he comes. Come on out to meet him." And then all the bridesmaids woke up and they all trimmed their lamps. But the foolish one said to the wise, "Hey, you know, you need to give us some oil. Our lamps are going to go out. We don't have enough oil." The ones who had the oil said, "Hey, no way. There's not going to be enough oil for both you and us. So what you need to do is you need to go find somebody who sells oil and you need to go buy some." But while they were on their way to go buy oil, the groom got there. The bridesmaids who were ready went out and marched with him. They went to his house. They started the wedding banquet. The door was shut and locked, and the party began. That was scene two. You understand the scene now. When they get there, the bridesmaids who don't have the oil, the other bridesmaids wouldn't give it to them, so they head off to go look for oil. Meanwhile, the parade starts without them. And they get to the groom's house, lock the door, the party begins. Scene three. Later, these other bridesmaids show up. Now you say, did they get oil? I don't know, but it doesn't matter. The point is, they didn't have it when they needed it. Later, they show up at the guy's house, the groom's house, and they go, "Sir, sir, open the door. We want to come in and be part of the party." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you, and I'm not opening the door." They missed the parade. Now it's too late. Say, what a mean guy. What an unfair, cruel guy, not even to let him in to the party. Well, now, wait a second. These 5 bridesmaids had the chance to get ready just like the 5 other ones who were ready. They had their opportunity. The issue here is not that the groom is being mean and unfair. The issue here is that 5 of these bridesmaids failed to be situationally aware. They failed to get ready for a situation that they knew was coming. They knew the groom was coming. That was no secret. And they were not aware enough to make proper preparations. They squandered their opportunity to get ready. And then it was too late. They have nobody to blame but themselves. It's not the groom's fault. It was their fault. Now, let's see if we can figure out who's who in the story, okay? Who's the groom? Who do you think? Well, Jesus Christ, right? The act of the groom coming for his bride, what does that represent? Well, it represents Jesus Christ coming back like he said he was going to come back, right? The 5 wise bridesmaids, who are they? Well, they are people who are ready and prepared so that whenever he shows up, they're ready. And the 5 foolish bridesmaids, who are they? Well, they are people who don't make enough preparation, who aren't situationally aware, and when he shows up, they're not ready. Everybody got the story? And Jesus makes the point. Here's the point of the story. Look at verse 13. Therefore, Jesus said, here's the point. Keep watch. Be ready. Stay alert. Be situationally aware, because you don't know the day or the hour that your Lord's coming. You know he's coming, but you don't know when, so make sure you're ready. Now, that's the end of our story, but it leads us to ask a question we haven't asked in 2 months, and I wonder if you still remember it. What's the question we need to ask? So what? That's right. Lon, great story. I had a lady out there in the foyer who wanted to debate with me that it wasn't right that the 5 bridesmaids didn't share their oil, and how could they be so selfish? Well, that's not the point. That's not the point. So you say, well, what is the point? What difference does it make to me today? All right, well, let's see if we can figure that out. You ever been in a situation where you knew someday there was going to be a day of reckoning, but, you didn't get ready for it, and when it came, you weren't prepared? You ever been in one of those? I seem to be in those all the time. I was a student at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. I was a chemistry major, And when you're a chemistry major down there, when you get to finish your junior year, if you're doing pretty good, they give you the opportunity, if you want to take honors chemistry. Now, the way honors chemistry works is, it's not really a class. You go in and you work hand in hand with one of the professors and his graduate students in the chemistry department, even though you're an undergraduate, on some research project or whatever, and you get a grade. Now, everybody gets an A in honors chemistry. You understand what I'm saying? All you got to do is show up, put your lab coat on, and tootle around, and you get an A. And it's kind of like a little deal that they do for their best chemistry students. Well, I was a pretty good student, although my career was going downhill towards the end of my college. But I was good at the beginning, and I got into honors chemistry. And so I showed up the first day, and I put my white lab coat on, and I met everybody, and they told me what project we were going to be working on. I won't bore you with the project. And I said, great. And the whole rest of the semester, I only showed up one more time. You say, why? Well, because as a college senior, I had a lot more important things to do than go to honors chemistry and be stuck down in the bottom of this stupid dark chemistry building all day long. Say, what are some of the other important things you have to do? It's better if I don't tell you. Trust me. It's better if you don't know. But anyway, I thought they were a whole lot more important than going down there and walking around the chemistry building with all the geeks that hung out in the chemistry building. So I didn't go. Well, the end of the semester showed up, and I went to see Professor Riley. Because I needed a grade, you understand. And I figured, well, I'm a pretty good negotiator. I think I can work him for a C, you know. So I showed up and I said, Professor Riley, hi, I'm here to see you. You know, I need a grade for honors chemistry. What were you planning for me? He said, how does F sound? I said, well, sir, it doesn't sound real good. F? He said, yeah. I said, you mean like FF, like fail? He said, yes, son, listen. A, B, C, D, E, what's next? That's your grade, F. I said, but Professor Riley, if you give me an F, I won't graduate. I'm a senior. I won't graduate. How about a D? He said, F. I said, D minus? You know, come on, give me a break. I showed up once. That ought to be good enough for a D minus. I think I own the distinction as the only student in the history of the University of North Carolina to flunk honors chemistry. That guy gave me an F. In honors chemistry, he gave me an F. Now, was that fair? I didn't think it was. I complained all over campus. But was it fair? Yeah. Was I situationally aware? Not real good, was I? I mean, I knew sooner or later the semester was going to end, and I certainly didn't get ready for it. And the point here is that Jesus Christ is telling us, you know he's coming back. He said he's coming back. It's going to happen one day. Don't let yourself get caught. Now, I want to take the rest of the time I have with you to talk about three ways that you and I can make sure that we're ready for the return of Jesus Christ. How can we make sure we're ready? I've got three ways to share with you. And you know Paul Simon sings the song, "Is 50 ways to leave your lover and any one of them will work?" Well, you need all three of these to really be ready. So just say, oh, to have one of these is not enough. You really need all three. So, okay, here we go. Number one. If you really want to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ, number one, and probably most important of all, you and I need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you look here in verse 12, what the groom said? The groom said, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. He didn't say you didn't have any oil, you didn't have a torch, or you didn't have the right dress on. He said, I don't know you. We don't have a personal relationship, and no, you can't come in. It's very reminiscent of what Jesus said in the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, in that day at the end of the age, many people are going to say to me, Lord, we did this for you. Lord, we did that for you. Lord, we did this great other thing for you. And Jesus said at that time, I'm going to say to them, you know what? I never knew you. We never had any personal relationship. Depart from me. See, these five foolish bridesmaids, it's interesting. They had all the outer equipment they needed to go in the parade. They had the right dress, the right shoes, the right torch. They had all the outward equipment they need, just like there are people all over the world today putting together all the outward equipment they think they need to go on this march that God's going to take them on to heaven. You know, and people in the world are doing it. They're putting together their baptismal certificate, their church membership certificate, their church attendance pins, their canceled checks to the offering plate. You know, they're putting together the sacraments that they've been involved in and their mother's Bibles on the shelf, and they're getting all this outer equipment ready to go. But you see, friends, to march in the parade, you got to have oil. It doesn't matter whether you got the equipment. You got to have oil. And the oil you and I have to have is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the way you get that, we get that when we renounce our own righteousness, when we embrace the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as our only payment for sin, when we invite Jesus Christ to come into our life personally, and when we entrust our whole being to Him as our Lord and our Savior, when we make that transaction, we end up with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is the key issue as to whether or not a person's ready for Christ to show up. The tragic thing is there are people sitting in churches all over America today who are just today trying one more time to put together all the outward equipment they need to go on the march, and nobody's ever told them they need oil. We have people who come here all the time and say, Lon, I went to church for years and years and years and years, and nobody ever told me that you could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ until I got here. I never heard this before. But that's what you need. That's why Jesus said in John 17, now this is life eternal. You want it? Listen, this is life eternal. That people may know, there's our word, may know you, the only true God, and that they might know me, the one you've sent. Personal relationship. I had a guy in my office just before I left on break, and he wasn't a young guy. He was in his 50s. He'd been going to church all his life. And as we talked a little bit, I eventually said to him, I said, you know, you are only 18 inches away from going to heaven. He said, what? I said, you are 18 inches away from going to heaven. I said, what are you talking about? I said, well, everything about your relationship to God has been in here. It's all been in your head. It's all been intellectual. None of it's been personal. But what we need to do is we need to move it from here, and we need to move it into the heart so that it becomes intimate and real and personal. And the distance in between is about 18 inches, and that's how far you are away from going to heaven. If we could take what's in here and we could move it to here, we could give you eternal life this afternoon. Well, I'm so excited that he agreed to do that, and we prayed right there in the office. But you know what? I'll bet you there's some folks here this morning who are 18 inches away from going to heaven. Maybe you've gone to church all your life, but you've never had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. If that's you, my advice to you is fix that. Now, it's easy to fix. All you have to do is ask God to come into your life. I mean, you can fix it right where you sit this morning. But do it now. Don't wait until one day, suddenly, unexpectedly, and beyond remedy, Jesus shows up. And like for these people in the story, it's too late. That's why the Bible says, now is the appointed time. Now is the day for salvation. And friends, number one, if the situation is that Jesus is coming back, then situational awareness means that you and I make sure we've got a personal relationship with Him right now. Number two, if we want to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ, once we've done number one, don't get the order backwards, once we've done number one, then number two flows out of it, and that is while we're waiting for the return of Christ, we should be living a godly, righteous, holy lifestyle while we wait. I want you to turn to a passage in the Bible with me. It's Titus chapter 2, and if you're using our copy of the Bible, it's page 844. Titus chapter 2, page 844, and I want you to see what it says. And we're going to begin at verse 12. Verse 11 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And of course, this means Jesus himself. He's the embodiment of the grace of God. Now look what verse 12 says. Titus 2, verse 12. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Look at verse 13. While we wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what this is saying is, while we're waiting for Christ to appear, we know He's coming. How should we be living so that we're ready? We should be saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions and living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Why should we be doing this? Because as 1 John 2 says, so that we will not be ashamed at His coming. So we won't be ashamed when we have to face Him. Now, I know nobody can live perfectly, and I know nobody can live an absolutely perfectly holy, righteous life. But what this is saying to us is if we really want to be ready for Jesus Christ's return, we will dedicate ourselves to this goal, and with the help of the Spirit of God, we will do the very best we can possibly do every day. We'll be serious about this. And friends, if we're situationally aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back, it means we're going to live an obedient, godly lifestyle to the best of our ability so that we won't be ashamed when we have to face Him. Man, I was ashamed to walk in that dive shop having lost that guy's camera. I was ashamed to face that guy. I did not want to go. I said, y'all drop me off and I'll fix dinner and y'all go talk to it. I don't want to face this guy. And that was just losing a camera. Can you imagine what it would be like to face the living God of the universe with no secrets? This is a terrifying thought. That one day everything we do is going to be open record. Has that thought grabbed you yet? That is a terrifying thought. Well, one of the best ways to be ready for that moment is to put as few things on the list that are secret and wrong as you possibly can. Third and finally, if Jesus Christ is really coming back again and you don't, I don't know when, then how to be ready, third and finally, is have a do-it-now attitude when it comes to serving God. A do-it-now attitude when it comes to serving God. Did it occur to you, remember the story about the five wise bridesmaids? You know, they gave the foolish bridesmaids some good advice, didn't they? They said, go buy some oil. Was that good advice? Yeah, it was great advice. The only problem is they gave it to them too late. By the time they gave it to them, the groom was there and it was too late. If they really wanted to be a help to those bridesmaids, they would have told them hours earlier so they could have had a chance to get ready. And the spiritual lesson that I see in that is that whatever we're going to do for God, we need to do it now. If we're going to tell somebody about their need for Jesus Christ and speak to someone we love about their need for Christ, we better do it now because we don't know when Jesus is coming back and it might be too late. If we're going to pray for somebody, we better do it now. If we're going to get up and have personal quiet time with the Lord, we better do it now. If we're going to have a devotional time with our family, we better do it now. If we're going to tell our friends at school about Jesus and their need for Christ, we better do it now. If we're going to teach Sunday school or work with teenagers, if we're going to lead a small group or go to a Bible study at work, or if we're going to give more to the Lord, whatever we're going to do, hey friends, we better do it now because you never know when Jesus is going to show up and it'll be too late, huh? That's why the Bible says, Ephesians 5, to make the most out of every opportunity that God gives you because you never know when the opportunity is no longer around. Well, the question is not whether Jesus is coming back. I promise you, He is. Says He is. He is. The question is whether or not you and I are going to be ready. And I've shared with you three ways, and if you'll do these three things, you'll be as ready as you can possibly be for Christ coming back. What are they? Number one, make sure now that you've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Two, make sure that you right now are living a God-honoring, holy lifestyle to the best of your ability. And third and finally, make sure that right now, whatever you plan to do for God, you're doing it now. Do those things, and when Christ comes, you'll be as ready to meet Him as you can possibly be. Lord Jesus, thank You for reminding us in the Bible of what it means to be ready for Your coming. Thank You that we know You're coming. And I pray You would give each one of us a situational awareness that's very acute. I pray that everyone here this morning will have made that personal decision to make You their personal Savior. That there'll be a personal relationship between You and them. That nobody will miss heaven by 18 inches. And then I pray, Lord, that once that relationship is established, each one of us here will devote ourselves to righteous living, obedient living, and to a do-it-now attitude when it comes to serving the living God. Lord Jesus, I pray You would find us to be ready when You come. Take the Word of God that we've listened to this morning and change the way we think and the way we live our lives every day because of our encounter with You and Your Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?